There's a verse of that song that says, "When I am weak, Lord, you are strong." And I think we feel weak this week, don't we? All of us are connected to this, and I have collected at the moment about 10, the current list is 10 of our families, 10 families that are either flooded or maybe flooded, have needed to evacuate or make plans like that. So real quick, if I could, if your home has either been flooded or is close to being flooded, would you stand just for a minute for us to see? Okay, and we have, thank you, Karen. We have others that are not here for obvious reasons because they're in that situation. And so, church, help us identify those of our number. If you know someone that has been affected by the flood, let us know so we make sure that we're on top of our needs and able to address those. There's a lot of things going on, a lot of things that we're involved in right now. And one is we've had the Silver Box out this morning. If you don't know, Silver Box is just one of our ways of collecting funds to oftentimes to help our missionaries, but we use it in cases like this. So there's a Silver Box. It is literally silver and a shoebox and is on the table in the foyer. You cannot miss it. But that's a way for you to contribute funds. You can make a check out to the church or cash, and those funds will go toward these victims and will address needs in the church first with those. But we also have plans to help our community, and you may be familiar with an organization called Church of Christ Disaster Relief Incorporated, and they're the ones that bring in the big semi full of supplies. They have an organization that comes in with supplies, and then they have an organization that comes in for cleanup. They're two different groups, and we'll probably be reaching out to the cleanup group, but the ones with supplies are already set up at Park Church of Christ, and we are working on setting up a distribution center here as well in conjunction with them in our activity building. And so we'll have a meeting immediately after services to talk about that. If you are able to help with that in any way, we will start to get organized after services in that meeting. Church, we are, you know, communication is important. And if you did not receive a mass text or a voice message from me or the church this week, if you're not receiving emails from the church, please write down your information on a card, hand that to me, make sure we know so we can get everyone updated and informed of things that are going on. There's a lot going on, and I know we just had one stand up, but I know we'll have some watching from home that have been affected by this flood. You need to know if you are affected directly by the flood, you need to know you're not alone. And you need to know that your God is just as strong and capable as he's ever been and just as faithful. And you need to know that your church family is going to be with you every step of the way. And so I know it's devastating, but you're not alone. And in these times, these are the times that God is, I want to say he's at his best, but that implies there's times he's not at his best, and that's not right. But God is... he's best all the time, and so God's with us, and he will do what he always does, and we, his church people, we will be, our love and our heart and our actions will serve you. So we're in this together. We have a lot ahead of us, church, but isn't it good to have an army and be a part of an army of God? Now, we have a holiday tomorrow, Memorial Day, and I know we have different holidays, yearly times when we remember those who have sacrificed for us in the military and served to protect our freedom. And but with this, during these holidays, whichever one they are and for whichever group they honor, I still want us to, it's good for us to remember those who've served. And so if you've served in the military, active or in the past in any capacity, would you stand just for a moment? For us to see you and thank you. Thank you. Absolutely. You know, we're reminded that we have freedoms that did not come at a small expense. And there's the saying, freedom is not free, and that's so true. So the religious freedoms we have are precious to us. And those who have served sacrificed and been willing to sacrifice everything they have, even their lives, for our freedom, and we're grateful. This morning, I want us to, you know, today's sermon is what I had planned in spite of the storms and the floods, and it's a sermon about remembering the greatest sacrifice that was ever made, and the greatest thing that we have to stop and pay honor to, and that is every Sunday we gather, and we gather around this table, and we just did, and we do that to remember the greatest sacrifice for the greatest freedom. Because our freedom from sin is greater than any freedom we'll ever enjoy, because it's eternal. And it's a freedom that we could gain no other way, but that part of the divine would come and lay down his life for us. So I want to share a few really reminders. You've probably thought of these before, but just a few reminders about Jesus' sacrifice, and then close the sermon with, okay, what do we do with this, when we remember, when we reflect on Jesus, what he paid for us, what do we do with that? And so start with John 10:17, and I remind you that Jesus laid down his life voluntarily. We know God, that was God's plan, and Jesus was a part of that plan, and we know that God directed that, and Jesus prayed in the garden, and I'll talk more about that in a minute, but at the same time, Jesus had a choice too. And Jesus made that choice for us. Verse 18, I lay it down of my own accord. And so when we think of the cross, when we picture Jesus on the cross, we're picturing one who was in my place and, you know, in your place. That should have been us. But even if we had died for our own sins, we would not gain freedom. But Jesus did that for us. It meant, you know, the sacrifice of the cross meant that Jesus would come and be like us. There's a great passage in Philippians 2. It says, it talks about humility. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And the next verse says, being found in human form. And it's kind of strange to think about when Jesus came and lived like us, that, you know, we know he lowered himself. He came out of heaven. What was it like to be God? Because Jesus is God, was, always will be. What was it like to be God for eternity backwards and then come live like us? That's hard for us to understand, because this is all we've known. So, you know, growing up, life is kind of good on, for the most part, for us. There's a lot to enjoy in life, and when times are peaceful and we're not bothered by storms and things like that, we enjoy this life. But what was it like for Jesus to come? So, someone has put it this way, and I share this with you. Maybe this will help some if you've not heard this before. And imagine God coming to us and saying, "I need people to go and help reach out to a group, and I need volunteers to go in the way of a mission trip." And it would go, he would say it like this. God might say, "There's a colony of ones that I love very much, and they desperately need to hear the gospel because they are lost. In order to missionary to them, you must learn their ways. You must become just like them. You will have to become all things to them in order for them to be saved. Are you willing? Before you decide and commit to this venture, you need to know a few things. Number one, they are rats. They live at the dump. You will have to become a rat to minister to them. You will be subject to the same disease as they are. You will eat rat food. You will live in rats' nests. The other rats will mistreat you. The powerful rats will persecute you. The lowliest and most diseased of the rats will gravitate to you. You will be the lowliest of the rats. Most of the rats will reject your message from me, and one day the rats will attack you and gnaw you to death." What do you think about that? I think some of us were just about ready to sign up to go until we heard, you know, exactly what this entails. I tried to imagine what would it be like to go from my status as a human being to a rodent or an insect. Jesus did that. That's one of the things he did in sacrificing himself for us. Another thing that Jesus did, Hebrews 4:15 tells us he was tempted in every way. Jesus never sinned. So we know that. That means one thing to us. But think of it this way. Jesus never gave in to sin. He never lashed out in anger sinfully. Jesus never tried something he shouldn't have tried. He never gave in to something he should not have given in to. He never lied. He never cussed. He never gossiped. He never gave in to sin, not once. And I say that as a sacrifice because not that sin is good, but sin feels good, and it's easier oftentimes to sin, isn't it? It's easier. And it feels good in the moment, and Jesus never did that, not one time. He chose the lowly. When Jesus came among us, you know, I've said before, if I were God and I came in the form of man, you know, to die as a sacrifice, I would have opted for a guillotine, maybe a hanging, right? There's other methods. Lethal injection sounds pretty good. So there's different ways, and I would have opted for a less painful way, but. Think about the family he came into. It didn't have to be Joseph and Mary. They were no doubt a godly couple. but Joseph and Mary were common. They were of the poverty class. And if I were God, I think I would have liked, you know, you'd be tempted to go to a wealthy class of people and be born into that family, right? Have you ever looked around? Did you ever have friends growing up in high school that had more? And you thought, man, it must be nice to be you. Right? Live in your house, go on your vacation. Did you ever think that way? So when Jesus came, he came in great humility. Every aspect, the family that was chosen, the financial status, the creature comforts, Jesus would say to his followers, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Oftentimes, and to those who are flood victims and have had to, you're not in your home right now, to all of those, Jesus, he understands. He did not have, as an adult, he really didn't have a home base. Didn't have a home. He didn't have the things we enjoy. And so if you feel homeless, our God and our Savior understands that. He was a prophet in his own town. He talked about that being, he did not get respect among his own. Even his own brothers did not believe in him for a time. Imagine that. Those that really knew you, that should have known you never sinned. They should have known who you were. They didn't. They wouldn't acknowledge that. He was a friend to the tax collectors and sinners. And you think, you know, do you ever feel alone? In times like these storms, those that have had to rally in their home, like I said, I have a count of 10, it may be more of our church families that may be flooded or could be flooded or have been. And in those situations, you rally your troops and you start with your immediate family. That's your army, right? If you have a spouse, if you have a child, you have somewhat of an army, don't you? That you can call these troops in. Voluntary or maybe drafted, maybe involuntary, right? But you have yourself a little army. And Jesus had no wife, he had no children. Think he ever felt alone? These are some of the things that he did for us. He went like a lamb to a slaughter. Anyone ever had a root canal? Raise your hand if you're the proud family of the root canal group. I have not had one of these. I fear it's in my future. I hear it's not good. I hear it's not fun at all. And if you knew you were needing a root canal, I imagine the closest I've had was a wisdom tooth that got bad and I needed it pulled. So, you know, bear with me. I cannot fully feel your pain. I know that. But having a tooth that was needing pulled, I do not want to go to the dentist to have that done. So guess what I did? I waited. And it hurt, and I waited. And it hurt, but I waited so long, not that anything bad happened. Sorry, that's the wrong trail. Stay with me. I waited to the point that I wanted to go. You know what I mean? Right? You wait long enough, you want to go. That dentist sounds pretty good. And that's the way I did it. I had an idea of what was coming before me. The Bible talks in Luke 22:44 that Jesus in the garden, he's praying because he knows what's coming, and he prays to God. And the words he used, the way he put it, was, "Let this cup pass." Jesus knows what's coming. Now imagine that for a minute. So I had an idea of what was coming, but I had not had a wisdom tooth pulled, so I really didn't know. Jesus is God. He knows everything. He knows what the cross is like. He knows what that suffering was going to be. He knows it's coming. He knows it more than any of us have known anything that was coming in our future. He knows that. He's in the garden. He's praying. And Luke 22, Luke the physician, records that Jesus, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. For the longest time, I thought this was big drops of sweat, okay? That kind of looked like how a drop of blood will be larger than maybe a drop of sweat. But there's a condition called hematidrosis. It's very rare, where the blood vessels around your sweat glands will rupture and blood comes into the, as your sweat comes out, so does blood, and a person will perspire. So it will come to the skin, and your skin's not broken. Very rare, and it is said that the cause of it is great distress. And in fact, there's a word, if you've heard, you know the word excruciating. The word excruciating comes, it's a Latin word, and literally means from the cross. When Jesus is in the garden, he knows what's coming. And he's anticipating it to the degree that he is overwhelmed to a point humans rarely get. And he still goes. We think, one more thing, and then we'll get into how we respond to this. Jesus died for the worst. He died for the criminals next to him. He died for the soldiers at the foot of the cross that were so calloused, and it was just another day, and they're casting lots for his clothes. And he died for the worst of our society. Imagine those people. He died for them. He died for the worst in your life. You know, oftentimes we struggle. The devil, he wears us out over our own worst failures, our own worst sin. Jesus died for that, didn't he? Did he die for your very worst? Did he die for your mostly worst, but he grades your worst? And if you went below a certain grade, he didn't die for that? No, he died for all of it. It is said that in this flood that there have been cases of looting. And I think that's about the lowest. That's one of the lowest things a person can do, is steal from those who are victimized by something like a flood. I think that's low. If we want to pass a law of a sentence of life imprisonment, if you were caught doing that, I think I might vote for that. That's low. To steal from flood victims, and yet Jesus died for them too, didn't he? He died for the worst. I think that had to be a great... You know, in the scripture reading this morning, it's one thing to die for your family or to die to protect something or to die for good people, but Jesus, he died for what we'd call bad people. He died for the worst. So how do we respond? And incidentally, isn't it good to remember this, church? I know it's heavy. But this is why we gather. We gather because someone paid the price so we could be spiritually free. So what do we do? And the first thing is to be thankful for it. periodically I'll encounter a military veteran, oftentimes, and I'm glad they do. They will wear a hat that signifies that, or just some way that they proudly show that they have served for our freedom. And I think most of us have, on occasion, we want to take an occasion and thank those people, even strangers. Haven't you done that? See a stranger and you know they're a veteran, they've served, they've protected, and you don't even know them, but you say thank you for your service. Amen. Gratitude. How thankful are you to Jesus Christ? And every Sunday, it's a special time when we gather, and I know it's routine. It's something we battle, really. It's a routine to come here, isn't it? We go through the same kind of procedure. But how thankful are you to Jesus Christ? Every Sunday we come to remember. In the Old Testament, they had different holidays. They had different ways that they worshipped and times. And there's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 16 about there were three times they would come yearly. Three yearly times that they would come. And there's a passage, verse 16 says, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord. It's kind of that's a little different for us. We never have an occasion, and we're not wrong for it. I'm just saying, imagine if we did try one time. Imagine if we tried to get all here on one day. It's a big crowd to get all here. Well, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Booths, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. They shall not appear empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. So much of our problem is we come here empty-handed. And I'm not just talking about money, although it is important that we contribute to God as we've been blessed. That's not mainly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a heart that is thankful to our God who loved us so much that he gave, to our Savior Jesus Christ who paid the price personally. I'm talking about a heart that's so full that when we come in here, I can't wait for it to start. Bob, let's start singing. I'm ready. I've got something in here, and I've got to get it out. I need to give it. I need to give it to the one who deserves it. We come to praise, and when we come empty-handed, and we go through the motions, and I've been guilty of what I'm about to say here, but when we come, and sometimes we're more about this thing right here, and we're truthfully anxious for this thing to get over so I can go do what I want on this thing. And God have mercy on us. When we sit at his throne and we're supposed to be giving him something and we're really just kind of doing this number, what part of the service are we on? When is this going to be over? Might have been better to just not come if I'm going to come and not worship him, right? So what do we do? We are thankful. We are grateful. We should come with grateful hearts. Number two, we should receive it. And sometimes this is people's trouble. They cannot receive Christ's sacrifice. They feel their sins are too bad. And 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, we trust in different things. I love that on our money, it still currently says, in God we trust, to remind us, don't trust in this. We trust in a bank account, that can go belly up. We trust in a home, that can be flooded. Or a tornado, it could be blown away. We trust in all kinds of things. We need to trust in God. And look at how this says, put your hope fully, all of it. If you think God can't forgive your sins, put your hope fully on the grace. And grace means you weren't good enough. Right? Because we say, I don't think I'm good enough for God to accept me. That's what grace is. You're not. And neither is the one next to you. You can tell them if you want to. You're not good enough. You're not. You never have been. So we strive to be better because we love God and it pleases Him. But we don't do it to achieve a status. Set your hope fully on the grace. Number three, live it. Our theme this year, changed by Jesus. We are redeemed people, aren't we? We might be flood victims. We might be storm victims. We might be jobless at the moment. We might be bad in our health, but we are redeemed. And this world's not our home, is it? It's not our home. This is temporary. A day's coming when if your house is not flooded, a day's coming, it's going to be burned up. If your house is flooded, a day's coming, it's going to be burned up. It's all going to be burned up. We're all here temporarily, and thank God we have a home waiting in heaven. Thank God. We sing a song. I'm not going to try to rewrite the lyrics, but we sing a song down here. Basically, down here I have a cottage, but up there, man, I want a mansion. I don't like that wording because up there, I don't need a mansion, and neither do you. Just let me in the gate. That's it. I just want in the gate. I'll sleep on the street. We don't need a mansion, do we? Right? We just come in, and if God gives us a crown, we throw it at His feet. That's where we're headed. And so live like you've been changed. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this is saints who've gone on before us. Let us lay aside every weight. And if you don't know the status of your house or your future or where you're going to be, you know what I mean? How you're going to make it, that's a weight. Cast aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely and let us run with endurance. Why? Look at this. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. And that's why it's part of why I didn't redo a sermon for today, because in what greater time than this do we need to look at Jesus? Hey, we have a Savior. Isn't that good news? Because we've got some bad news going on. Are the levees going to hold? I don't know. I pray to God they do. Amen. But I have a Savior. And I remember a time when my marriage was with my first wife that I was a victim of my spouse being unfaithful, and so I lost my marriage, I lost my family, I had me, and I sat in church that very first Sunday afterwards, and I sat in there thinking, here comes communion time, and I remember that moment where I thought, you know, I feel the loss, and God reminds me, look at what you still have, and when we remember the cross of Jesus, no one can take that from you. No flood can reach it, right? No storm can reach it. No one can take salvation from you. So we're going to close with a song this morning because, church, we need to hold our head up. There is a God, and we need to look different than the world looks. We need to look like people who have a God who's on the throne. He's still on the throne. And yes, we're worried, but that's our human side, because our spiritual side says, hey, God's still big. He's as big as He ever was. He's still there. And I'm still His child. Isn't that good? Amen. So we're going to sing this and close out together. If you have a need this morning, we would love to stop and pray with you. If there's one that's you're not ready to meet your Maker, we will make it so you walk out of here and you're ready. You could have your sins washed away today if you'll come while we stand and sing.
There is.